The White House says Tom Daschle made a serious mistake by failing to pay more than $120,000 in taxes, but he's caught it and fixed it. The Health and Human Services Secretary nominee offered an apology, along with an explanation to the Senate panel that will be considering his nomination. Meantime, most Americans hold tax cheats in pretty low esteem. David Melendi has that story.
Is it okay to cheat on your taxes? An Internal Revenue Service Oversight Board survey shows 9 in 10 Americans say absolutely not. It's a sticky issue for the Obama administration, which has nominated 2 cabinet officials with tax troubles. Melanie Sloan, Executive Director of Citizens for Responsibility and Ethics in Washington, says there's really no excuse.
Everybody who wants a job in the administration, in any administration, whether it's Republican or Democratic, knows this is out there and should be much more careful about their taxes.
Nearly 3/4 of the people surveyed said all Americans have a civic duty to pay their fair share of taxes, and 2/3 said those who don't should be held accountable. David Melendi, Washington.
An initiative being considered by President Barack Obama to address the financial crisis would let the federal government purchase bank assets that are not worth the paper they're written on.
Bloomberg News reports that if the Obama administration sets up a so-called bad bank or aggregator bank to buy up toxic assets, the FDIC may manage the operation. Diana Furtscott-Roth, a senior fellow at the Hudson Institute and the former chief economist at the U.S. Department of Labor, says an aggregator bank was the original idea behind the $700 billion troubled asset relief program.
The TARP funds were supposed to be used for buying up toxic assets and separating them from the rest of the economy. And so that would, in essence, be following on that original proposal. And that's not such a bad idea. The whole way to get the financial situation moving is to somehow separate the toxic assets from the good assets so that when someone buys a product, buys a financial instrument, they know that it's a solid financial instrument.
Furtscott-Roth says banks that purchase risky subprime mortgage securities are not entirely to blame.
They were buying, in many cases, AAA-rated material. And what I find really outrageous is that these rating agencies, such as Standard & Poor's and Moody's, were rating financial assets as AAA when it was worthless. That's what's really outrageous, and everyone should be outraged at that.
Furtscott-Roth says she's not outraged that the banks made mistakes, but that the federal government is spending so much taxpayer money on them. I'm Jim Brown.
Lawmakers in the state of Washington apparently favor a domestic partner bill that would mean homosexuals and lesbians would have the same rights as married heterosexuals. The bill has the same sponsors as the bill submitted in 2007, a measure that failed to pass, but they appear to have more momentum this time.
There are strong Democratic majorities right now. The leadership certainly supports it, as do many in their caucuses, and the governor has indicated that she would sign it.
Pro-family activists say there are many reasons why the bill should be defeated, but Joseph Backholm of the Family Policy Institute of Washington says people of faith would also be impacted if it passes.
Then those who object, for moral or conscious reasons, would not be able to act on the basis of those objections.
A hearing is set for this week, and Backholm is encouraging residents to contact lawmakers to voice their objections. Hundreds of worshippers flocked to the reopening of Alaska Governor Sarah Palin's arson-burned home church. Pastor Larry Kroon told his congregation that Wasilla Bible Church has been blessed by the overwhelming response from the public after the December 12th fire. Palin, the former Republican vice presidential hopeful, was in Washington, D.C. over the weekend and did not attend either of the 2 Sunday morning services. Damage to the church was estimated at $1 million. 5 people were inside the building at the time of the fire but escaped unharmed. Investigators say they have no evidence that Palin's link to the church was a motive for that fire. Finally, tech stocks have been higher while financial and blue chip shares headed lower amid investor worries about a deepening recession. The Dow lost 64 points while the S&P lost about a half point and the Nasdaq gained 18. That's a look at news to the hour for the American Family News Network. I'm Allie Martin.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and a heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
We'll be right back.
listening across the border. That's the name of this program, and I think I'm just going to take a little diversion for the next hour, having finished 50 chapters of Psalms. I don't want to move on into the book because it's a good place to bookmark it to pick it up next time. I don't know what I'm going to do next, which book we're going to move on to next, but we get plenty of choices out there, so I guess I can also look at the chat room. I need to get this thing set up a little bit differently. Let's see, I got CFF in the chat room. I believe that's Charles from Texas. And I don't know who say CJPWI, Return Children, must be an Alamo Church proponent. And I do say Return the Children. But no, I just wanted to share some things that I'm working on behind the scenes when I get a few minutes every day. I'm working on a script for a video, and having to do with prophecy. I want to bring all of the elements of prophecy. I believe the Heavenly Father has revealed a lot to me and given me eyes to rightly divide the word. And so maybe I thought I'd just talk about some of those things. I've got pages and pages of notes. Plus, I have more notes in my head than anything else. The prophecies in Daniel are fairly interesting. We went through a study on that, and I discovered some things during that. Was talking about the translation of the prophecy of the 2300 days, and most people believe that that's 2300 years. And I don't understand why nobody has looked into that as being literal days, why everyone believes it has to be years. And I think they come on the error there. You know, I'm going to open up the phone lines if anyone has the number they want to call in, because I'm just going to ramble on here for an hour to fill an hour about some of these things. So if you want to, if you have some comments or anything on, you know, what I'm talking about, that would be fine. And I'm going to look at the chat room once in a while there. Yes, hello, CFF. Okay, but anyways, the 2300 days, and there's these prophecies like the 2300 days, and then there's the 70 weeks, and the word weeks is actually translated from a word that means, it would be better translated as sevens, because when we read the English version and it says weeks, most people think of days, and so when they read the 2300 days prophecy in English, it says days. But in the Hebrew, they're two different words. So that means they're not the same. You understand that, don't you? If something is different, it's not the same. And it was translated differently, but most people, when they think of a week, they think of 7 days, and then they see days, so they think it's the same thing, but it's not. So they should be translated differently. And if we could translate it literally, the 70 weeks would be 77s. That's right, 77s, having nothing to do with a week of 7 24-hour days. But properly we know that it is those are weeks of years, because history has proven it out. Everything that was prophesied within that 490-year period, or the 70 weeks, has come to pass and came to pass in a 490-year period. So we know that in that case it is referring to years, 77s of years, 490 years, and all the prophecy allotted to that has come to pass, regardless of those that believe that the 70th week is somehow does not follow the 69th week. I still haven't figured out how they came to that conclusion yet, and I don't know of any math book that would tell you that 70 does not come after 69, but it comes at way after a bunch of other numbers in between. Now, there's nothing in the scripture that supports that theory. It sounded good when Darby came, well, whoever came up with it, who cares who came up with it? It's just not supported with scripture. But the 2300 days prophecy is different. The word is Ereb in the Hebrew, and it is used for day in the text, but it refers to a literal day. It refers to the transition period from one day to another in the Hebrew. So what I found out was I Okay, yes, where is that? I need that reference. I guess I didn't write that reference down. But in Ezra, if you look in Ezra, you'll find that 2,300 days, let's nail that first. And where did I put it? In my notes here, looking through my notes here. I guess my notes aren't as... Well, I didn't plan on doing this, so my notes aren't what they should be. But if you add up a literal 2,300 days, I've got my handy calculator here, and we'll go with a 365-day year because that's an approximate year is 365 days. And over any period of years, because a year would vary by a month. You would have 12-month years and 13th-month years. Let's see, one in every 7 of every 19 would be a 13-month year in the Hebrew calendar. But we'll just go with 365 days. It's a nice round number for a year when we're doing math here. So if we have 2,300 days, okay, 300, how do I do that in math? How many years is 2,300 days? So I go 2,300 divided by 365. And that is, if we're going to go with the literal days, that comes out to 6.3 years. So that's about six years and one-third would be 4 months. So that's about 6 years and 4 months. 2,300 literal days is 6 years and 4 months. Now, the question we have to ask is, could this prophecy have been fulfilled in 6 years and 4 months? Or could it have been filled in 2,300 days? Well, the translation as 2,300 years, no matter what starting date you use, the end date is not sustainable by the text, in that there is no temple or sanctuary to cleanse or present on the earth. Some attempt to use a heavenly temple with an 1800s date, and specifically I believe that the Seventh-day Adventists, most of their prophecies come out with an 1800s date, and they use a heavenly temple. And they say to remedy the problem, because, of course, if there's no temple on earth, then you have to have a temple somewhere to make it 2,300 years. But the problem with that is that it's not sustainable, in that the sanctuary of the temple and the host of the people, referring to the text, because it says, perhaps I ought to go to that text. Let me open up my Bible there to Daniel and go there. I believe that's Daniel chapter 8 for anyone who's trying to keep up with me. And this may be a little way over most people's heads. I don't know, because most people are just so confused by prophecy. I remember I've been there. I'll just put it that way. Okay, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Is that the one we're looking for? Okay, and that's the starting date for the 2,300 days. Okay, so we have to know when the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar was. Well, we know that it was shortly before the proclamation. If we're going with 2,300 years, a few years here and there, it doesn't matter much. Because I'm not trying to pinpoint it. I'm just trying to get a feel to see if we can support a date. So we know that it's just a few years before the proclamation went forth to rebuild Jerusalem. And then we know from there that they had 490 years, the 77s, right? That we got nailed. There's no problem there. So that's a starting date. So if you add that 490 BC, or if you subtract it from the 2,300 years, well, you come up with an 1800s date or something around there, 1800 and something. And that's how they come up with this date in prophecy for the 2,300 years. But like I said, it's not sustainable by the text. Let me read the text here. Okay, Daniel 8:14. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and the word Arab there, days, dusk, even, night, so those are the days. And I believe that the reason they use this Arab is because it's how the days were determined in the sanctuary, having to do with the sanctuary and the sacrifice and everything. Everything was tied to the transition period of days, between the days. So they use the word Arab there. It says, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And before that, it says, how long? Here's the question. How long shall the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And I guess that goes to beg the question, what is the transgression of desolation that gave both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Well, that's happened twice. Another term for that is the abomination which maketh desolate. What is that? Well, that's happened twice. It happened once when Babylon came in and destroyed the temple. That was the desolation part. The abomination happened before that because it's the abomination which maketh desolate. And that Babylon was the sword that God used, that Babylon was the wrecking ball that desolated the temple. It was the abomination that brought it about. And of course, the abomination was the nation of Israel turning against its God and falling into idolatry. That's the abomination, and the desolation followed. So it's the abomination which maketh desolate, and that happened twice. So which one is he talking about here? Well, it certainly wasn't the second one, because we had it again in the time of Yahshua. It was determined. The Messiah prophesied it. He was sitting there in the temple. And he said, not one stone will be left upon another. There was an abomination. It brought about the desolation of Jerusalem, of the nation, and the temple again. Of course, that happened in 70 AD. That's not 2300. We, no matter how we try to stretch the number 2300, it cannot fit into that time. So that's why they come up with the 2300 years in the future in a temple in heaven, because they have no other option. Of course, there's nothing in the scripture to support that. As a matter of fact, the scripture speaks against it because it says, the question being, go back to it, how long shall the vision, how long, the vision, the daily. So we got different questions being asked here, put together. The daily and the transgression of desolation. To give both the sanctuary, and here's the crux of this question, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. Well, presently, at the time that this messenger or angel was speaking to Daniel, guess what? The sanctuary and the host were trodden underfoot, were they not? So it could have applied to that time that they were in. It doesn't apply to a time 2,300 years in the future to a spiritual or temple in heaven, because a temple in heaven, the host of the temple, if it's in heaven, cannot be trodden underfoot. And how do they destroy or bring to desolation a temple in heaven? So it doesn't fit. It doesn't work with a temple in heaven. And so he answers the question and he says, unto 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So if you go over to Ezra, you find out in the sixth year of, and let me find out who that king was here, in the sixth year of Darius, the temple and the wall were finished in the last day of the month of the sixth year. So that means that, now if we go back to chapter 8, and we go to in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, Belshazzar was a governor. Because Belshazzar, if you go back and you discern, who was this Belshazzar? Well, the historians say there was no king Belshazzar. Well, they're right, because Belshazzar says himself that he is second in the kingdom. Remember, he offers Daniel third place in the kingdom, which means he was second place. So he was like a under-governor. He was of the lineage of the king. So he was set as a ruler in Babylon, but he was not the king. And the word king there doesn't literally mean king, but it means that he was of the royal line, because it can be interpreted both ways, as king or as royal. So he was of the royal line of the king. And of course, who would the king place over his provinces but one of his own kin? So he was of the royal line. He was a nephew or something like that. I forget exactly, but I mean, who really knows exactly, to the best of our, but he does declare himself there that he is not first, but he has the second place in the kingdom, because he offers Daniel, and if you go, I think it's back to chapter 2, or one of chapter 2 or 4, one of the earlier chapters, where this king is actually killed. So also, as you read through Dan, you'll have to realize that everything is not in chronological order, because this King Belshazzar of Daniel chapter 8 was already dead, if we're going in chronological order. So obviously things are not given in chronological order in Daniel. So that would be another thing that we would have to consider when we're reading through the book of Daniel. Because that's why Daniel heads each chapter, or many of the chapters, with a time frame telling you when this happened. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Yeah, that king that, or that ruler that I told you about, you know, who saw the handwriting on the wall, and that he was killed by that, you know, within that day, he was dead, because the walls had been breached while he was having a party and using the implements of the temple for his party. And the handwriting, the finger came, and he called everyone. He told Daniel, "I'll make you third ruler in the kingdom," signifying that he was second. So it's interesting to search these things out and to understand who these people were. So anyway, when his kingdom fell, and I'm thinking that it fell, that this third year of his governorship over that province, the province of Babylon, was probably his last one, probably within months. Because the very next chapter, Daniel says, in the first year of Darius' son. And I'm still searching that out, a time frame for Belshazzar, but I can't find one. So I have to make an assumption here that if I'm going to use the 2300 literal day period, that I have to assume that very quickly Darius, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seeds of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Very quickly, because I don't have much time if I'm going to use the 2300 literal day year frame, because remember, I have 6 years and 4 months before the cleansing of the temple. But I find out, see, Darius, quickly after the third year, or during the third year of Belshazzar, became king. Then it works for me. Then it works within the 2300 literal day time frame. And since the temple was completed in the last month of the fifth year, or was it? And now I have to find that other scripture. But I realize that that's the only way it can work, is to complete it. And it's the only way I can find in the scripture, if we're using scripture only to interpret scripture. If we can't find the interpretation in the scripture, then we have to say to ourselves, I don't know. I just can't know that. And is it important that I know? Well, I'll find out one day when I know all things, or perhaps I'll find it in the scripture later, but I haven't found it yet. But this is the only interpretation I found in the scripture that works for the 2300 days, because it says in Ezra, and I believe it's Ezra chapter 6, I'm not sure exactly which chapter it is, I forgot to make a note of that, but it shouldn't take much research if you want to find that out. But it says, in the sixth year of Darius, that the temple was completed, and that they dedicated in the last month, and so that would be in the sixth year, because we have six complete years in the 2300 days plus 4 months. So we have plenty of time to get the temple fixed and built, and then they had to dedicate it, and there's where the cleansing of the temple comes in, as it says in chapter 8, where it says in verse 14, it says, "Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, because they reinstituted the sacrifice." And so there you have an answer. And that's the way that I believe that we should rightly divide the Word of God. And if anyone has another, if thinks I'm wrong, or you have something that you can show me from the Word of God itself, without conjecture, without guessing, but just from the Scripture itself. Because if it's beyond the Scripture, then we are only guessing. And then we have to admit that we don't really know. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Who is this King of Glory that pursues me?
and haunts me with each hearing. Love is softly spoken words. My conscience a reminder of forgiveness that I need. Who is this King of glory? Who offers it to me? Who is this King of angels? Oh, blessed Prince of Peace, revealing things of heaven and all its mysteries. My spirit ever God and Son of
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have
for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
FlyingEagleGold.com says don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman over the alternative media until you understand the full story. Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world at a very competitive cost. And Jeffrey takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. You're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org, and I'm Nicholas. Would like to hear from you, especially if I haven't heard from you before. And just let me know you're listening. Let me know you appreciate the Bible studies here. I know it's hard for most people to endure a program, perhaps as boring as this one is. And I think it's only boring because people don't love the Word of God. And I know it's an unusual program. There are not many exegetical teaching programs out there, programs that go through the Bible book by book and verse by verse. Of course, this hour I'm in between books, so I'm taking a little detour just to discuss some things that I have been studying on. And like I said, I'm working on a project, and I don't know, it may take me a year to put it together. Perhaps I need an intern here, a young man that wants to learn some of the skills that I have that I don't have time to do them all, you know, like the video projects and all about broadcasting and what it takes and learn all the ins and outs of it. But tell you what, he'd have to be one godly young man to hang out with me because it's kind of hard to take. I'm not easy to live with if you're a prideful person and you like having your own way. Because I like having it the Bible way, and for a lot of people that seems intractable. But anyway, we're talking about the 2300 days of prophecy, and I think I've really covered that as much as I can in a half hour, and perhaps just discussing like that seems like a little disjointed. But these are some of the things that I'm looking into as far as the elements of prophecy to include in a project that I'm working on. Another thing is the beast, the second beast of the book of Revelation, and I do believe that's America. I do believe that many of the prophecy students that have come out of the Seventh-day Adventist movement are right on this one. You know, they aren't wrong in everything just because they're wrong on the 2300 days being 2300 years. And I think if many of them heard my last half hour, and they would be studious enough to research it for themselves and perhaps come to the very same conclusion that I've come to. I would be surprised if 100 or 1,000 other people haven't already come to that same conclusion. I just haven't found them yet. So I think I've come up with it on my own. No, not really. That's hard for me to believe. If it's only me, if I'm the only one, then there must be something wrong with it. That's the way my brain works. I must be missing something. But I hope not. So anyone out there, the 2300 days... you got something that shows me up to be obviously wrong on that? Well, then please forward it to me. Like I said, I hate being wrong. I want to be right. So I will change my mind. So if I'm wrong, please, you know, send me convincing evidence so I can be right. Yes, I do like being right, but not to the exclusion of the truth. Okay, the lamb-like beast, features of the beast. And, you know, if you're out there and you can help me, or in the chat room there are a few people out there. Yes, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, Tony 58, says in the chat room. And, yes, I'm a big fan of McGee many, many years ago when I started listening to him. And he was doing the expository, that would be the word, expository teaching. In the scripture, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But he was doing it, I don't know, he just didn't seem to open some things up. I think he had that 501c3 hanging over his head that prevented him from saying anything political. And also, you know, not so much in his day as today, but it was still there. And yes, I always enjoyed him. But there were some things... Okay. I heard a click there. I didn't know if I lost my connection or something. But yeah, J. Vernon McGee. And also, when I started listening to Bible programs, yes, through the Bible, and I hope this is through the Bible for the 21st century, Tony. So when you tell people, say, hey, I found through the Bible for the 21st century, because J. Vernon McGee needs to be updated, I think. He would never go after the beast. He would never... go after the Vatican. Did he? If he did, send me that study. They're all of his stuff is on the internet. So if he went after him, I'd like to know that. But we're discussing J. Vernon McGee. And then, let's see, during the late 1970s, early 80s, let's see, who else started coming on? It was Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel days. And I remember him. And I remember the definite... Jesuit spin on prophecy that they expounded upon. And I was And I loved the man, and I loved his the Bible teaching. I was really attracted to the expository teaching of the Bible. And that's why I pretty much go on into it myself. I was very attracted to it. And so I searched out a Calvary Chapel church in a town local to me, and I started attending there. And so I really enjoyed that, but I was indoctrinated. They had that Jesuit spin on the prophecy issue, which it didn't bother me at the time because I totally bought into it. It wasn't until I really got down, got the word out for myself, and started searching those things out and saying, is this really true? Can the scripture support this? Boy, I started having to throw a lot of stuff out. You know, like Daniel's 70th week being juxtaposed off into the future. I can't find anything in the scripture that supports it. A pre-trib rapture, whatever that means. A pre-last trump rapture, because it says, you know, the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. But before that, there's supposed to be a rapture, another pre-trump rapture, whatever, where only certain people are caught away, and those that miss the boat or whatever still have 3.5 years. I can't find that in the scripture either. I looked, and it just isn't there. You know, once you lose Daniel's 70th week being juxtaposed off in the future, divided in half to 3.5 years of tribulation and so on and so forth, it doesn't work anymore. Yes, Daniel's 70th week was fully fulfilled in the 70th week of Daniel, right after the 69th week. Imagine that. How could that happen? Let's try this again. Your name and where you're calling from? You're on the air? Okay, somebody is... Caller? Okay, I can't hear the caller, and I don't know why. Let me see. Caller. Oh, I know why. I'm sorry about that. That's my fault here, because I don't usually take calls. Go ahead, caller. I can hear you now.
This is CCF from the chat room.
Oh, how you doing, CCF? Forgive my fumbling here. I'm not used to taking calls, so I forgot to push up that pot. But go ahead. What do you got for us?
What projects are you talking about? I don't guess I was listening at the time.
Well, it's just a project I'm working on behind the scenes here. It's a video project on prophecy, elements of prophecy. And that's what I'm discussing during this hour, just because it's something that's fresh on my mind.
What kind of help would you need? Is somebody that has to be there with you? Or?
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, I'm looking for an intern or a young man that wants to be trained in ministry and all of these aspects of ministry, because it's just too much for me. I find that I'm working, like, I get up, you know, I stumble out of bed at 6 because I've been up till 1, you know, and my day is so full with everything I have to do. And, you know, I mean, all I can do is, all I could offer for someone is room and board, that is food to eat, a place to live, and an allowance. Basically, that's it. Because I can't pay salaries or anything like that. You know, because there's not that much money here yet because I'm only one man. Although I do have a guy that comes in here on Thursdays and Fridays and board ops for me in the afternoon so I can do other stuff, you know. But that's what serving the Heavenly Father is a sun up to sun down job, and it's, you know, continual, and I have a lot to do. I have a lot of talents, but I can't even use them all. That's the way it is, and I'm exhausted with but, you know, He refreshes me with my 6 hours, 6 to 7 hours of sleep every night. So anyway, that's what I'm looking for.
Okay.
Yeah. Any comments? What do you think about the prophecy issues that I'm talking about?
Yeah, I've certainly heard of the preterism.
Right. We know where it comes straight out of the Jesuits. We track it back to them and their influence over all the seminaries, because all the teachers we're referring to went to seminary. And they were indoctrinated just like I was, because they indoctrinated me.
What school was you talking about that you were indoctrinated at?
Oh no, I was indoctrinated by Calvary Chapel teaching, and also by J. Vernon McGee, and they were seminary trained. The people that indoctrinated me were seminary trained, so I know where their doctrine came from, because I can trace the doctrine back to the Jesuits. So if you go back to the source, well, you found out where it came from. You go back to the earliest source. Wouldn't that be true? Isn't that logical?
That's logical.
Yeah. So, no, I didn't go to seminary. My brother did, but I haven't seen him in years, but I don't know where he is. Actually, I've lost him. But I haven't. All my training has been through other teachers, but I've learned much more in the past 10 to however many years it's been, 10 to 15 years since I've been started doing a Bible teaching program on the Internet, really just a Bible study on the Internet and on the radio here. That's what I'm really doing. I don't know if I'm teaching. I think I'm being taught as much as anybody else. The advantage is that I'm here doing it every day, so I get to learn a lot more than most people who don't have that privilege of being able to do this every day. Because most people, you know, have to support their families and go out there and work, so I'm just hoping that they can take advantage of what I'm doing by, you know, getting the MP3s or listening on the radio or however they can listen to this for a couple hours every day, for those that really love His Word.
What exactly is the zeitgeist?
Oh, the zeitgeist, well, zeit means time, and geist means spirit, so the phrase means the spirit of the age in German. And that's what the zeitgeist is. It is the spirit of the age. It's not the spirit of God, because the spirit of our God is ageless. So, and the zeitgeist is referring, most people refer to it as, when they're referring to the zeitgeist, it's a film that came out a year or so, or it was a couple years ago, at least, if not, well, I think about a year and a half ago it came out. And it's on the Internet. And
Who put it out?
Who put it out? Well, by the material that's in it, I would say Jesuits put it out. Because I know where the material. You see the same material on the History Channel, and we know who controls that because we know what they teach about history, and we know who they use because they use all their professors, or the mainstay of their professors, their authorities are all Jesuit professors from the 28 Jesuit universities throughout America. So we know who's really in charge there, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
It's all before our eyes. It's all plain to see for those who have eyes to see.
Okay.
So I know, and George Maxwell, you know, he's a Blavatsky parrot, if you know who Blavatsky is. And she's an Antichrist character, if ever there was one.
Didn't Jordan Maxwell used to speak out against the Jesuits, though?
Never.
Because he introduced Eric John Phelps as a conspiracy con in 2002.
Oh, yes, he was there, but I'll tell you what, Jordan Maxwell and Eric John Phelps are worlds apart. Jordan Maxwell just lies out, lies and lies and lies. I mean, just Google Jordan Maxwell lies, and I haven't done that yet, by the way, but I'm sure you'll come up with 1,000 hits. Cause
I heard he used to speak out against the Jesuits, but then somebody said he got a visit from somebody.
I don't think he ever spoke out against the Jesuits unless there was a time when he didn't know who they were, but I'm sure he knows who they are now because he is one of them, I'm sure of it. And he is a Blavatsky parrot, if you know who Blavatsky is. So there's no difference between him and Blavatsky, really. And anyway, so he got to a lot of say. But anyway, that's with the zeitgeist. You can Google the movie, and it just rips Christianity by turning it into paganism, by really saying that all of Christianity is truly what Catholicism is at the core, and thereby discredits the Bible and all of Christianity. And the Messiah and Jesus and all of Christian thought thereby, by saying that, without naming the Catholic Church, of course, they say that all of the Bible, all of Christianity, all of Christian thought is what the Catholic Church actually is at its core, and that's what it does.
Okay. Well, it was good to talk to you, Nick.
Okay. Charles, right? Okay, Charles, thank you for calling in. And we'll open up the phone line, and anyone else can call in for the time I have left here. Anyway, for the last 10 minutes, I just wanted to talk about the lamb-like features of the second beast of the book of Revelation. I'm just jumping around because my notes are jumping around here. And the lamb-like features that this nation was founded upon. Because it says, I saw a second beast rise up out of the wilderness, or out of the land, or out of the earth. Those are all interchangeable, at least in the way I interpret it. I saw a lamb-like, a beast Okay, I saw a beast rising up out of the earth or out of the wilderness, an uninhabited area, as opposed to the first beast who rose up out of the sea, which means an inhabited or highly populated area. And this is Scripture interpreting Scripture, and that's how we interpret those this way, because we go, well, what does this sea represent? You search the Scriptures, you find out that the sea in prophecy represents multitudes and tongues and nations. And so this beast is opposite, so we take into account a principle of this beast being different, not be rising up out of the sea, it's rising up out of the earth, so that we would take to mean an uninhabited area or the wilderness. Okay? So that's how we come up with that. So this beast rises up out of the earth, having two horns like a lamb. Okay, now the horns are usually successive powers in a beast, or successive dynasties, or successive kings, or houses, or something like that. They're usually a succession. Sometimes two can reign, but, you know, there's not much prophecy to go on here. You only have so much prophecy to interpret prophecy, but we do have enough to know that the two horns represent two powers, whether they're successive. I believe that they are successive, because I believe that the prophecy tells us that. And it says that it was lamb-like. So I believe that would be one horn, would be lamb-like. But the second horn, I believe the succeeding horn of power, is going to speak like a dragon. And we see that, we see a transition. We see that the lamb-like features, okay, had two horns, like a lamb. That's feature number one. Speaking like a dragon, that's feature number two. So I might attribute one to the first horn and the other to the second horn of power. So we have a lamb-like beast. So what are these lamb-like features? Well, all men are created equal. That's a lamb-like feature. We hold these truths to be self-evident. This is an establishing document of the nation or beast power. An establishing document says that all men are created equal, which is akin to love your neighbor as yourself. If all men are created equal, then I can't lord it over my neighbor. What did Yahshua say? He said, you shall not be like others who lord it over one another, but the greatest among you shall be the servant. That is a principle that this nation was founded upon, that those in power were to be servants. And thus we have the term public servant. And we see that also established in other nations where they call them ministers or prime minister. He is the prime servant. He is the greatest servant of all. And they're not there to be self-serving. Well, we've seen a transition. They've gone from serving to self-serving. So we see them going from lamb-like to, well, dragon-like, right? Thou shalt not murder. That's another lamb-like feature. The preservation of life is thou shalt not murder from the commandment, thou shalt not kill. And that also gives us the right to bear arms. What is the opposite of that? The dragon-like opposite, well, that is murder. That is abortion. That is the death of the innocent. And we see that's going to escalate. They're going to escalate that to killing they were already killing them after they're born with the, you know, partial birth abortion. And then some doctors just outright kill them after they're born. And then they're going to start euthanizing the useless eaters and the incompetent and the aged. And then after that, they're just going to start hunting down the saints of God. Because once they get to that point, well, those saints of God are just a hindrance to society because they won't worship the beast. And so they'll be killed too, and with anyone else who won't go along. Usually Jews or fundamentalist Muslims or any rebellious Catholics will be murdered, because if you don't go along, if you want to hold on to those rights that the beast says you have to give up, well, you'll join all of us, true followers of the Messiah, the remnant, and you'll be murdered along with us. So might as well just accept the Messiah and have a good end. And I'm talking about that eternal end. So there we see that. How about a just weight and a balance? That's a lamb-like feature that was found. This nation was founded again. You shall have nothing but gold and silver for the payment of debts. That's a lamb-like feature. Comes out of the principle of a just weight and a balance. Monetary system. So we had gold, silver, and money. A dollar was a weight. You had a dollar of silver. You had a dollar of gold. It was so many grains of gold. It was so many grains of silver. A grain is a measurement. I think there's 28 grains in an ounce. And it's in the law. It was written in the law of the beast or the nation, of the government. What's the opposite now? We've gone over to a debt monetary system. That is dragon-like. I could do this for a long time. How about this one? Due process. Establish facts by two or three witnesses out of the Old Testament. Innocent till proven guilty. Due process. We're losing that. Look at what's happening to the child DPS, child support services. They're doing whatever they can do to take your due process away. And they're doing it by the power of the gun, the power of the beast. And, of course, we talked about how the servants are the greatest, another lamb-like feature. And how now it's all you see is greed. They're self-serving. They just passed their $1,500 billion, $1 trillion, whatever. I mean, the numbers are so phenomenal now that they make our heads swim and we just tune out. But they're enriching themselves. You see a president leave office? Boy, as all of his friends get rich, he makes sure he sets them all up. They pass, stimulus packages and stuff. But who gets rich on these things? You know, who gets all the contracts for all the wars? You know, while they spend billions of borrowed money that can never be paid back. Self-serving. You get into politics these days to get rich. And if you don't get into get rich, well, unless you are a very strong man, strong in righteousness, and you keep your eyes on the Heavenly Father and His law, you're going to be corrupted very quickly because power corrupts. How about our property rights? Well, thou shalt not steal. We got property rights in the establishment of this nation. It was one of the most important things. And they're slipping away day by day. If you don't pay your yearly rent to the state, they're going to come with guns and bulldozers to remove you if you don't voluntarily leave. You have no property rights. They are your landlord now. That's all we have time for today. You've been listening to Cross the Border. As always, in everything you say and do, hallelujah.